Before we get into our message, I'd just like to just pray for something else that I forgot to mention. We want to pray for all our friends and neighbors in Missoula that are dealing with this flooding, aren't they? Aren't we? So I meant to put that on my prayer list. I did not. And so if you'd bow with me this morning and commit them to prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we cling so tightly to the things of this earth, rightly or wrongly, and then to see those things washed away is hard for us to grasp as human beings, as Americans. And Lord, we've got people, our neighbors in Missoula, that are dealing with just that. And so, Lord, we lift them up to you. We pray for protection for those whose homes are threatened. We pray for provision for those who have lost much. We pray for, Lord, a new openness, if that's what is needed, to you and your work and your ways. We pray for opportunities to help and ways as a church that we can pitch in and provide. And we pray, Lord, somehow, some way, and I don't know what that looks like, but you sure do because you're the sovereign God, that you'd be glorified in all this. We pray for a lessening of the floodwaters. We pray for some warmer, drier weather, but not so warm that the snow comes off too fast, Lord. We're going to entrust that to you. And we pray, Lord, that we would be people that are open to help our neighbors, love our neighbors, and help provide for their needs. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We are almost done our study of 1 Thessalonians. We got this week and next week, and we will be bringing this to an end. But 1 Thessalonians 5, and this is a very short passage, verses 19 to 22. As we'll talk about, five commands by Paul here. We'll kind of unpack every one of them. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, starting at verse 19, it says, "Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil." A few years back, in about 2012 or so, I attended a meeting of the Missoula Christian Network. When we first moved here in 2004, Gail Pfister invited me to join the NET, as we called it, and it was just great fellowshipping with all the area pastors. And as the years kind of passed and I got busier and busier, and my attendance at the meetings eventually kind of fell off. And so here I was on that day back attending one of the NET meetings, and after lunch and some fellowship around the table, the leaders introduced the new members of the NET steering committee. And one particular member stood up. Excuse me as I readjust this. There we go. This individual got up in front of a room full of pastors and leaders and began to prophesy on how God would do great things in 2012, because it was 2012 years since Jesus had been born, and 12 was an important number in the Bible. And they went on quite a while with that. And I remember two emotions as I sat and listened to this. One was discomfort, because I had not often been around someone claiming to speak for God in this way. But the other one was anger, simply because the whole premise of the thing was so ridiculous. This person's whole point was that because it was 2012, a purely human number, God's not in charge of our numbering system, right? God was going to do great things. And I have no doubt God could and did do great things in 2012, but it was not because it was 2012 or 2014 or 2008 or any other number that we randomly attach to these years as human beings. It was because He's a sovereign God. And on top of that, making such a big deal about 2012 being special to God made no sense. Scholars almost universally suggest that Jesus was born about 4 BC, not 0 AD. And so by years calculated since Christ's birth, 2012 actually is 2016. We're living in 2022 if we want to calculate it from Jesus' birth. And the whole premise for what this person was saying kind of fell apart. The whole basis for the prophecy didn't make sense. It appeared to me that this person was merely up front to make an impression rather than to communicate a true word from God. I've since watched video of this person, and the prophecies found there were the same type of thing. Lots of general comments about God doing great things. Lots of scriptures that are almost always taken out of context. The whole thing was very disturbing to me. So what do we do with something like that? I mean, perhaps you've never encountered anything exactly like that. Perhaps you have. I would guess that all of us at least have had an experience, whether publicly, privately, someone declared that God or the Holy Spirit told them something that they needed to share. Maybe that was a little more tactfully. Maybe they phrased it a little different. God has laid something on my heart that you need to hear. Again, what do we do with that? Is that true? Is it false? How do we know? How do we know if that's from God or not? How do we know if the Holy Spirit is speaking a true word to us, or if it's just they're ticked off and they want us to know something and they're just couching it in the terms of to make it more authoritative? How do we know? That's the topic Paul addresses in our text this morning. As we begin to draw our close, our study in 1 Thessalonians entitled Living in Light of His Coming, we come to this short group of verses in chapter 5, verses 19 to 22. And in these verses, Paul is addressing the issue of prophecy in the church. And he's calling on the Thessalonians to be very balanced in their approach. I've used two words in my title and in my outline this morning, to receive and perceive the Spirit. He wants them to be open to the work of the Spirit, and instead of just simply rejecting prophecy out of hand, to be open to what God has to say to them, but also to be cautious about just blindly accepting the words of anyone who claims to be speaking a word from God. And so we, too, I think, have to have that same kind of balance. This passage teaches us that God's people should be both open and discerning to the Spirit's work. There's a two-part thing here. We want to be open to the Spirit of God and His work among us. And we'll talk about why that's so important. But we also want to be discerning because, you know what? Not just everybody who stands up claiming to be saying something from the Spirit or from God is necessarily doing that. We want to be smart about it. We want to be discerning about it. So like I said, this passage is about prophecy and specifically how prophecy is exercised in the church. The Bible tells us that prophecy is a gift of the Holy Spirit given to build up the church. I'm going to have that Bible reference here in a minute. But as Paul notes in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1, pursue love, earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. So here is Paul saying, you know, the gift that I would love for every one of you to have is this gift of prophecy. So let's begin by kind of working toward a definition. What is prophecy as the Bible describes it? A lot of times we assume prophecy is primarily about telling the future. You know, somebody's walking around with a sandwich board, the end is near, or something crazy like that, okay? You know, but in reality, even with the Old Testament prophets, telling the future was only a small part of the work of a prophet. A prophet, more accurately, spoke the word of God to God's people, right? So they spoke the word of God to God's people. A lot of times, if you read Isaiah, if you read Jeremiah, if you read Ezekiel, yes, there's some stuff about the future, but there's a lot of social commentary in there, isn't there? There's a lot of stuff like, you guys are sinning, your hearts are in the wrong place, you need to get this figured out. That's the word of a prophet. Speak God's word to God's people. Now, in the New Testament, as I mentioned, prophecy is a gift of the Holy Spirit. So here is Ephesians chapter 4. Gahi, Jesus, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, shepherds, teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building of the body of Christ. So here is one of these, this is one of these gifted areas where among other gifted people, that they are set in the church to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. They are people that are supposed to be, prophets are supposed to be helping us with our ministry, equipping us. And we also discover that prophecy has a great purpose. 1 Corinthians 14, it is meant to build up and encourage and console the church. All right? So he's comparing this to tongues, interestingly, in this passage. And he's saying, you know, here's the use of tongues, but prophecy, he's so much more excited about prophecy in 1 Corinthians 14. He says, this is what it does. It builds up, it encourages, it consoles. So as we saw a minute ago, it was Paul's great desire to see prophecy in the church. Prophecy was also, and this is an important thing, prophecy is not revelation. Okay? This is revelation. Prophecy is not revelation. It is not on the same level of God's inspired word. That is not how they treat it in the New Testament. And we're going to see this morning it needs to be tested. So, as a result of all this biblical evidence, we can kind of come up with a biblical definition of prophecy. So, a New Testament definition of prophecy. So, as if you were to ask the Apostle Paul, how would you define prophecy? I'm guessing he's going to say something like this. Prophecy is a spontaneous word spoken within the church community, which is understood to be from the Spirit, which is not absolute as revelation, so it's not on the same level as the Bible, and is spoken to build up the church and stand as evidence that God is in their midst. I would say that is how the Apostle Paul, others in the New Testament era, would define prophecy. You may agree, you may disagree with that definition, go right ahead, but I think that's a pretty accurate picture of what that would look like. So how do we respond to a definition like that? There are two prevalent views when it comes to prophecy in the church. The first view, which probably many of you share, is that prophecy as it's defined in the New Testament, as that definition up there behind me a minute ago, prophecy defined like that doesn't exist anymore. This view argues that since the New Testament is completed, God is no longer in the business of inspiring revelation, that the Holy Spirit of God would no longer choose to work that way. Rather, prophecy today is essentially what I do every week, interpreting the Word of God to the church body. Now, that's a valid view. Like I said, many of you share it. I have no doubt that the Holy Spirit speaks prophetically through the Word of God today. I have no doubt of that. Sometimes I will go home and I will sit there thinking through some of the stuff I said on Sunday morning and I have no idea where that came from. It is not in my notes. It is not something I've thought out or pray about beforehand. All of a sudden something comes out and it's like, wow, where did that come from? I have no idea. Okay? I'm not claiming the gift of prophecy, but I am saying that the Holy Spirit can do that, all right? And He uses the Word of God to do that, all right? So I'm not doubting that's true. But I also wonder, though, for those of you that are holding this view, whether we've put God's Holy Spirit in a theological box that makes us close to some of His work and His words. I wonder if in limiting how we believe prophecy works and how we believe the Holy Spirit works today, that we've done exactly what Paul is warning against here. We have quenched the work of the Holy Spirit in our church today. Now there's another view at play here. Contrary to the view that concludes that prophecy no longer exists as Paul describes it, this view says that we should wholeheartedly embrace anything and everything that claims to come from the Holy Spirit. And this view, which is found primarily among our charismatic friends, but not exclusively so, can lead, if it's taken too far, to an uncritical acceptance of everything. You see, unfortunately, in some Christian circles, there's no discernment. There's no, wisdom here, but rather an instant awe of anyone who claims to speak with God for God. And there's a fear as well. There's a fear of missing out on what God might have to say to them, a fear that makes them ready to believe anything, everything, whether it's from God or not. And the problem with this view is it doesn't, again, doesn't take into account what Paul says here in our passage, to test everything so that the church can hold on to what is good and reject what is bad. Blindly accepting the words of anyone who claims to speak with God, for God, is a recipe for disaster. So in light of all that, where do we go from here? How do we navigate these waters? How can we prevent ourselves from quenching the Spirit of God as a church, but at the same time not just kind of closing our eyes and blindly accepting anything and everything that comes out of the mouth of someone who claims to have a word from the Spirit? Let's turn to our passage and let's discover the balance that Paul's encouraging. And again, what a sermon summary, right? That God's people should be both open and discerning to the Spirit's work. Now, this short passage in 1 Thessalonians 5 divides very neatly into two sections. And the first calls for openness. The first part of the passage is a call to be receptive to the Spirit's word. In verses 19 and 20, Paul warns the Thessalonian believers here not to quench the work of the Holy Spirit, not to despise prophecy from the Spirit. This passage, like I said, is five commands. And the first one is this: do not quench the Spirit. The word quench is used as a means to talk about extinguishing or stifling or causing to disappear. And considering that the Holy Spirit is often portrayed in the New Testament as a fire, this word is very appropriate. It makes a lot of sense here. Just as we might quench a campfire by smothering it with water or pouring dirt over it or whatever it is, so Paul warns the Thessalonian believers not to quench the work of the Spirit among them. Now, first, Paul's first command is a general one. We would all agree that, yes, none of us want to quench the work of the Holy Spirit among us. You know, no, it's not good. It'd be wrong for us as believers to do that. But Paul's second command has more detail, and it's focused on a specific work of the Spirit, which is what he wants to talk about, which, of course, is prophecy. So he says, do not despise prophecies. To despise something is to reject something with contempt, to treat something as if it had no worth. And so apparently there were some in the Thessalonian church who were either doing this or at least greatly tempted to do this, to quench the work of the Spirit among them by rejecting the prophecies the Spirit was speaking to the church. Now the great question in all of this is why? Why were the Thessalonians tempted to do this? You would think, okay, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, this is a good thing. Why are they going to do this? What was the situation in the church that led them to this place? And the answer is, we don't have a clue. Sorry. Paul doesn't say. All we can do is guess. And so as a result, Bible scholars being Bible scholars, there's a whole pile of suggestions out there, right? Some have suggested the church leadership was uncomfortable with prophecy that was coming from those who weren't leaders in the church. There was a jealousy thing there. Others have suggested maybe it was a reaction to the idol. Maybe some of these idol, the disorderly people that we've talked about already, were standing up and prophesying that the church should take care of their needs so they don't have to work. We don't know. Some have wondered if it was a reaction against false prophecy. Actually, if you look at, here's the first couple verses of 2 Thessalonians 2. And look what Paul says here. Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together, and we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be come from us to the effect the day of the Lord has come. So what happened is Paul, and we're not sure exactly, but somehow these guys had been convinced that they had missed the day of the Lord. And Paul is writing this letter to correct them on that. And some scholars feel that maybe, possibly, it was some kind of prophecy supposedly spoken by the Spirit to the church that confused them. That is one very strong possibility. Now, probably the best explanation I've heard, and again, merely speculative, okay, we're just guessing here, is they had a problem with prophecy because prophecy was part of pagan worship. If you remember, the Thessalonian believers had turned from idols to serve the living and true God, right? They had rejected all that came with the idol culture, prophecy, divination, ecstatic utterances of all kind from some kind of God were all part of idol worship in that day. Okay, you went to the temple, someone was on the ground writhing, spouting stuff. That's how it worked. And so here these believers come to know Jesus Christ, and they're probably very uncomfortable with this spontaneous idea of spontaneous words from the Spirit, because that reminded them of that crazy idol worship that they had left completely behind. As a result, this may be, and again, we're still guessing, right? So this may be the reason they were tempted to quench the Spirit, despise prophecies. We don't really know. Now again, we'll never fully understand why this happened, but we can focus on what was happening. Paul was afraid that the Thessalonian believers, in their reluctance to accept words of prophecy from the Spirit, were missing out on the building up and the encouragement and the consolation the Spirit was present among them to provide. Did you get that? As we look at the ministry of the Holy Spirit, as we look at the purpose of prophecy, what do we talk about? Building up, encouragement, consolation. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 3. That's words of Paul himself. And Paul is afraid that these guys, by rejecting that, by quenching the work of the Spirit, by despising, treating with contempt these prophecies, that this church is missing out on the ministry the Holy Spirit is present among them to provide. And so in these verses, he urges openness to the work of the Spirit, because the Spirit's work has a good purpose among believers. And I would say the same should be true of us. Again, as we'll see, all of this needs to be tempered with discernment. That's the second part of the message, okay? So don't get ahead of me. But I wonder if we are at times guilty of quenching the work of the Spirit among us. You know, we have our theological systems. We have our ideas on what can or cannot happen. We have thought this through. We believe them firmly. Those can be good things, don't get me wrong. But they're not ultimate things. Our understanding of Scripture, my understanding of Scripture is not ultimate. I don't think yours is either. It's not perfect. Our thoughts do not compare with God's thoughts. And so I think we need to be on guard against deciding in our hearts that God or His Spirit does not or will not work this way. I understand completely. I am totally in agreement. God's revelation is complete in the Bible. Okay, I am totally in agreement with that. I agree wholeheartedly that God's Word is our ultimate authority. But just because God's Word is complete and authoritative does not mean that the Spirit no longer speaks to God's people words of building up, words of encouragement, and words of consolation. We want to be open to the work of the Holy Spirit and not end up quenching His good work among us. Why is this so important? Because let's take a minute here. Let's remember who the Holy Spirit is. The Holy Spirit, and I'll say this, the Holy Spirit is the greatest earthly gift a Christian will ever receive. And I'm thinking from the moment of conversion to the moment of heaven, the Holy Spirit is the greatest gift you will ever receive in that block of time. Okay? From the moment your heart turns to Christ to the moment you enter the presence of Jesus in eternity, the Holy Spirit is the greatest gift you will ever receive. He is the presence of God among us, resident in us, and among us as a church body. He is the guarantee or the down payment of our future inheritance in eternity. God has kept His promise to send the Spirit. That's an Old Testament promise. And the Spirit's presence is a continual reminder to us that God will keep all of His other promises. But there's more. God's Holy Spirit is the change agent in us and among us, as individuals, as a church body. Do you ever wonder how we mature in Christ? That's the work of the Spirit. Do you ever wonder who it is that changes our hearts and gives us victory over sin? That's the work of the Spirit. Do you ever know who it is that makes that new creation that God has begun in us more real to us every day? Again, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. As Paul notes in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, believers gaze upon the glory of our Lord, and as a result are being transformed in the same image, the image of Jesus, from one degree of glory to another. And as we behold Jesus, as we behold his life, his character, his power, his sacrifice on the cross, his glory, as we embrace all that he has done for us, the forgiveness, the redemption, the peace, the cross, his sacrifice, his all, adoption into God's family, promises of eternity, whatever it is, we are changed, Paul says, transformed little by little, step by step, glory by glory, into people that look more and more like Jesus all the time. That's what that verse says. And we don't want to stop there. Who does that? What does the text say? For this comes from the Lord, who is the who? Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God is the change agent. He is the one who transforms us. He is the one who renews our minds. He is the one who changes our hearts. He is the one who makes us more and more like Jesus. That is his vital ministry in our lives, every one of us. And if that is what he does, shouldn't we be increasingly open to his work and his word to us as well, both personally and as a church body? Doesn't that make sense? God's people should be both open and discerning to the Spirit's work. Paul has called us to be receptive to the Spirit's word, but there is another side of this. We also need to be perceptive of the human word. What do I mean by that? We need to be perceptive, we need to be perceiving of the human word. What I mean by that, the Holy Spirit communicates through human instruments. And those are sinful human instruments, which with mixed motives at times. We need to be able to accurately perceive what is from the Spirit and what is not. That's why Paul has his third command in our passage. What does he say? Test everything. That's a pretty good general statement in and of itself, but in this context, Paul is specifically speaking of testing the content of the prophecies spoken in the church. Why do things need to be tested? Well, you know what? There are false prophets out there. There are people who are empowered by God's enemy who seek to damage and undo the work of God in the midst of the church. Wolves in sheep's clothing, if you want to call them that. And then there are just human beings out there, people who aren't necessarily malicious, they're not necessarily false prophets, but maybe they are speaking and they're standing up for the wrong motives. They're speaking out of pride, they're speaking out of selfishness, they're speaking out of self-absorption, they're speaking out of, oh, I just want everybody to look at me. I mean, who knows what there are, and those words, they're not necessarily out there to destroy the church, they're just out there to build themselves up, and those words are not true in the true words of the Spirit either. And then there are also gullible people out there. People who hear someone claiming to speak a word from the Spirit and who automatically blindly accept that, automatically place that person speaking on some kind of spiritual pedestal. The key to all of this is discernment. That's why Paul says, test everything. Paul is calling unbelievers to discern, to test what is right and wrong, what is true and false. And this is so necessary because as human beings, we can get lost in kind of our own reality. We can hear somebody talking, oh, this is the word of God for you. And if we just believe that blindly without testing it, we can end up generating some alternative reality that we're living in. That's scary. We may not know what's true and what's not true. I mean, think about how this alternative reality works. Let me give you some examples. Let's give you some examples from Hollywood. Think about what reality looks like in Hollywood. All grocery shopping bags contain at least one stick of French bread. Ever notice that? The ventilation system in any building is always the perfect hiding spot. The Eiffel Tower can be seen from every window in Paris. It's true. A man will show no pain while getting the most ferocious beating, but will wince when a woman tries to clean his wounds. That's how it works. Cars that crash will almost always burst into flames. It is always, this is the one that gets me, it is always possible to park directly outside the building you're visiting. In what world does that happen to me? All bombs are handily fitted with electronic timing devices and large red readouts so you know exactly when they're going to go off. Isn't that nice of them? Any person waking up from a nightmare will sit bolt upright and pant. It doesn't matter if you're heavily outnumbered in a fight involving martial arts. Your enemies will patiently wait to attack you one by one, dancing around in threatening manners until you have knocked out their predecessor. That is how Hollywood reality works, right? Isn't that true? We need to make sure that what we are listening to, what we are accepting spiritually, is real as God defines it as real. Not as we might choose to define it as real. Not how someone else chooses to define it as real. We need to make sure we're defining it as God defines it as real. How do we do that? Let me suggest to you three ways that all go together. And all of these are necessary tests. As we think about the command to test everything, what does that mean? Here's what it means. First, does the prophecy or word from God line up with Scripture? All right, does it line up with God's revealed and authoritative word? The Apostle John, writing in John chapter 4, 1 John chapter 4, in the early days of the church, calls on believers to test the spirits and do not believe every spirit. And what he says in here is that the spirit from God will confess the truth about who Jesus is. A spirit not from God will not do that. Now that we have all of God's revelation, I think we can broaden that out to say that the words of anyone who claims to speak God's word or from God's spirit must line up with God's revelation in the Bible. It has to. If someone tells you that God has told them or is telling you something, like for example, you know, oh, yeah, God told me it's okay to divorce your wife. Walk away. Because it ain't from God. All right? It doesn't line up with Scripture. Second, does the prophecy build up or encourage the church? As we've already seen, I'm going to throw this verse up there again. What's the purpose of prophecy? To build up, to encourage, to console, or comfort the church? And so as we test what is being spoken from God, we want to ask, does it build up the church? Does it encourage? Does it comfort? Is the result growth and unity and fresh vision and new strength? Or is the result discord? For example, does the prophecy divide? Maybe it seems like making some people more spiritual than others. Because you know what? If it doesn't build up, if it doesn't encourage the body, it's not from God. Third, what is the character of the person who is speaking? Jesus is very clear in Matthew chapter 7 that false prophets are out there. He's also very clear that a good tree will produce good fruit, a bad tree will produce bad fruit, and a bad tree is never going to produce good fruit. You know, we should be able to recognize them by the fruit of their lives. Matthew chapter 7, verse 18, a healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, and neither can a diseased tree bear good fruit. In those times where that person is claiming to speak for God, what kind of character do they display? What kind of character do you see in their life? Do they have a character in line with God's truth or a character that stands opposed to God's truth? Paul is calling on us here to be wise, to be discerning. It is possible to fake spirit-produced activity. It is possible to speak for God with the wrong motives. It is often hard to challenge someone or something done in the name of the Spirit without ourselves appearing unspiritual. But since this stuff is subject to abuse and can be tainted by human sin, we need to test it. We need to be discerning. And after we have tested, the end result is that we will know if it's good or bad. In his last two commands, Paul is very clear. At the end of verse 21, what does he say? Hold fast to what is good. Cling tightly to what is good. After the testing and the discernment, if all the evidence points to the fact that this is a genuine word or work of the Holy Spirit, Paul tells us, embrace it wholeheartedly. We are to take it to heart. We are to believe it. We are to act on it. But if the prophecy or the word from the Lord fails the test, he calls us in verse 22 to abstain from every form of evil. A phony word claiming to be from God is evil. It's not just entertaining or weird or anything like that. It is evil, Paul says here. Reject it. Hold yourself away from it. Push it away. Paul has, in fact, a play on words in the Greek here. We are to hold fast or bring close what is good and hold away or push away what is evil. While the church should not treat the work of the Spirit lightly, they should patently reject anything that claims to be the work of the Spirit but is not. We need to be willing as believers to do the hard work of discernment. And I understand that's tough. I mean, for example, many of us travel in a wider circle of Christians than just this church. We're at community Bible studies. We're a volunteer or work at parachurch organizations. We've got Christian friends or coworkers that have slightly different views. And in some of those situations, some has or will declare, you know, God told me to share this. Holy Spirit prompted me to say this. God laid this on my heart. And all of that may be true or it may not be true. And it's a hard and difficult job to exercise discernment, especially when you're the one being discerning and you might be labeled as the one who's unspiritual because you don't believe it right away. I'm sure had I stood up in that Missoula Christian Network meeting a few years ago and spoke some words of discernment, someone would have labeled me unspiritual. But friends, that's what we need to do in some of these contexts. We cannot just blindly accept anything and everything spoken supposedly in the power of the Spirit or from the Lord. We are commanded here to test it. If it passes the test, embrace it, receive it. If it doesn't, walk away, because it ain't from God. Now I admit, for some of us, this message may be a bit out of our comfort zone. I get that. Maybe this topic is completely uncomfortable for some of you. But we need to remember the work of God's Holy Spirit is vital to our Christian life and growth. We need Him. And so we need to be open to His Word, His ministry in us, among us. But openness is not blind acceptance. We need to be a test and discern to know if we are hearing or experiencing what we are hearing or experiencing is a genuine work of the Spirit or not. Let me leave you with this. These are not my ideas. They are thoughts from Wayne Grudem, one of my favorite theologians, who also happens to be a charismatic brother in the Lord. Okay? And these are his three guidelines, three takeaways to help us make sense of all this. And I think you're going to like all of them. Guideline number one, remember that what is spoken in any prophecy today is not the word of God. It is simply a human being reporting in merely human words, something which God has brought to mind. First thing. Second, be sure to test the prophecies, to evaluate them by Scripture and by what else you know to be true. That's what Paul says here. Test everything. And third, and I think this is the most important one, be assured that Scripture is the place where we can always go to hear the voice of the living God. We do not need anything apart from Scripture. We do not need anything that is different from Scripture. We do not need anything in addition to Scripture. Everything we need to know about salvation and about the Lord is right here. I have this down in my notes, and I guess I'll just let it fly. It's not in my sermon notes, so some of you guys that get the text of this, you know, it just... Many of you guys are familiar with the book Jesus Calling by Sarah Young. It's actually a cottage industry in Christian books right now. That book burns my biscuits like nothing else. You know why? Because that woman is not content with the Word of God. she's got to find more. And it is so scary dangerous to be dissatisfied with the revelation of the Word of God and say, I need more. And you know what? I don't know if that more is from the Holy Spirit of God. I really don't. I'd advise you next time you have a bonfire in the backyard, you got that book on your shelf, pitch it in there. Frankly, that's where I'd go. It's the only place for it. That is a woman who is not content with the revelation that God has provided for us. It's a scary place. Do not go there. That was Paul's talking about. Test everything. Brothers and sisters, let's be wise here. God is at work in the church through his Spirit. We want him to be at work in our midst as well. We want to welcome his work. We want to welcome his word spoken to us. But we also know human beings are sinful. Humans can err. They can speak with the wrong motives. And so we want to be wise. We want to be discerning. We want to evaluate what comes, what seems to be the Spirit's work, so we can wholeheartedly embrace what is from him and utterly reject what is not. God's people should be both open and discerning to the Spirit's work. Praise team, if you guys want to come up and close with a song, and then we will close our time with a word of prayer. Just remember, moms, there are carnations at the door. Please grab one of those on your way out as just a thank you from us as a church with all the things, all the impact you have in our lives.
There is a message in this song that we need to hear. And what makes me say that is yesterday at the Ladies of Lolo Tea, they sang the very same song. And we had been practicing this song for a month. I think God really wants to drive something home here. So.
Just as I am without one thee, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb.
Lord, we do come before you. We come to surrender our hearts and lives to you. We come inviting the work of your Spirit among us. We come asking for wisdom to discern, to know right or wrong, to know truth and error, to test everything. We come with the strength, asking for the strength to embrace wholeheartedly what your Spirit is doing among us. And we come asking for the strength also to just walk away when it's not your Spirit. Lord, guide us in these things. We are needing your help. We need your wisdom. We need your discernment. We need your power. We cannot do this apart from that. And so we commit ourselves to you. We commit our church body to you. We pray, Lord, that you would do a work amongst us. We look forward to what you are doing, the transformative work that you are doing in and amongst us as a church, as individuals. And we pray, Lord, that what we embrace would be truly a work of your Spirit. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, to be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen.